For those of you who maybe have been members of this church for some time, about 12 years ago, we bought an electric drum set. It was kind of like when we were making that transition from being like a more traditional church to a cool church, supposedly. And our youth group at the time had an electric drum set that we were using, and it was kind of cool because it's just kind of like, it looks like kind of, I don't know how to describe it. It looks like a Rock Band. If you play Rock Band, the video game, it's like a Rock Band drum set. That's what it looks like. So it's about that size, and four little little pads that you kind of tap on. And the great thing about it, for especially when our church wasn't as used to having drums and a full band doing worship, is that you can turn the volume up and down. It's not like a real drum set where you know it's very loud and whatnot, but you can actually control the volume, so you can turn it down, turn it up. And one Sunday afternoon, I have this distinct memory. There's something in my head. I had this distinct memory of catching some little kids, and I hesitant to say, you're lucky that my memory's not as good as it used to be, because I'm pretty sure it's some of the people who are here today. But some little kids at the time who were upstairs, this was after church, and you know, sometimes kids run amok and they just do whatever they please during the lunchtime. And I walked upstairs, and there were some kids, and they were fooling around with the electric drum set, because it used to be upstairs. Now, when I say fooling around with it, they weren't using it to further their musical abilities. What they were doing is, there was kids in one room trying to keep the door closed, and another group of kids trying to get into that room. And so what two or three of these little guys were doing was, they picked up the electric drum set, and they were using it as a battering ram against the door. I walked in, "What are you doing?" Well, and just very matter of fact, we're trying to get in there. It's not any wonder that drum set didn't work so well within the next couple of weeks afterwards. It's interesting how often things don't work because we don't use them for their intended purpose. A lot of times we misunderstand what the original design of something is supposed to be, and so we don't get the full usage out of it. We don't get the maximum benefit and blessing out of it. And the truth is, that actually applies to relationships as well. Now, some of us sitting here this morning probably feel like, I'm an expert on relationships. I got that kind of down, so I don't have to really listen this morning. But I want you to think about for yourself, you know, how often all of us have conflicts with people around us. Sometimes it's between us and God, as well as us and other people. And a lot of our relational difficulties stem from misunderstanding, from a brokenness of ourselves in the primary relationship that you and I were created for. My hope and prayer this morning is, as we examine this passage about our original design for relationships, that we'll begin to altogether experience everything that God intended us to be. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call on you as a father this morning. Not because that's the churchy thing to do or the biblical thing to do, but because you actually permit us and ask us to address you as our own father. That there is something about this connection and between you and us, the way that you created us, the way that you designed us, that we are allowed to relate to you as sons and daughters. Would you speak to every single one of us this morning? I know that you have a word for every one of us, including myself this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Genesis chapter 1. Very easy to find. First book of the Bible, very beginning. Flip to page 1 in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, let me give you a little bit of background while you're flipping there. What you need to understand about Genesis is that it's a type of literature called narrative, a genre of the ancient Near East. And basically, the way that it works is, it's not just a document, historical document that records like A, B, C, a whole timeline from 9 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock and 11, etc. But it tends to leap and bypass some periods of time, sometimes even generations, and it doesn't capture all the details. But what it does do as a narrative literature is emphasize what is important to God, what's important for us, and what he wants us to fix our eyes on. So keep that in mind as we read through Genesis. Now, the author of this book is Moses. He's the one who is that traditionally we understand to have recorded down these things. And the time period that he recorded it was, for those of you who were in my Old Testament survey class, high schoolers, was during that period when the Israelites are wandering around in the desert. And so it's this time when between when they had just come out of slavery in Egypt and they're marching towards this place that God has promised called the Promised Land. And so this is the time when Moses recorded down all of this history and has it read aloud to the people of Israel as they're wandering around in the desert. And I want you to keep that in mind as well. Now, the purpose of this whole book of Genesis is that God inspired Moses to write it for this second generation of Israelites, not the ones who came out of Egypt, because as you remember, those were the ones who kind of disobeyed God, and they decided, no, we're not going to obey God, and we're not going to go into the Promised Land. And so they all end up dying out. And so there's this second generation that comes up of Israelites who are ready to claim God's promises and to march into this beautiful Promised Land that God is offering to them. And so God inspires Moses to write this for this second generation to understand their identity and role in this world as God's instrument of blessing. And so as we're going through Genesis, and especially this first chapter this morning, I want you to keep in mind two emphases that you should pick up as you're reading through this passage. The first is that God is great as the creator. And secondly, that for us, you and I were created to be loved and to have purpose as creation. And so we're going to look at two ways this morning. This is a big passage, so I'm actually going to break this up into two messages. And so this morning we're just going to look at two ways that God wants to show you that you are His beloved of all creation. So will you look with me at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to take a big chunk of scripture this morning. You can just listen if you want. We're going to read verses 1 through 25, and you can just listen and follow along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness, called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, and to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground and wild animals each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Let's stop right there for a moment. Now, I just read a huge chunk of scripture, and about, I would say, at least minimum 50% of us just, whoosh, your minds have spaced out. So let's get a summary going. So what's happening here is, in the first verse, we have this galactic view of like before everything has started, before we're actually talking about these days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which is actually just talking about what's going on the earth. But day zero, we have the stars and the sun and the earth and planets being formed, all the galaxies and whatnot. And in verse 2, we have this kind of descending view of like God first creating everything from this cosmic view. And then kind of you see the Spirit of God in verse 2 kind of hovering and descending over the earth. And then verse 3, things change. Suddenly the perspective changes from this cosmic view, descending, and now from verse 3, we're looking from an earthbound view upwards to see what God is doing. So I want you to have that picture when you read that passage. This earthbound view starting from verse 3, looking up, seeing God's kingdom erupt into being. And so we have this thing like day 1 where light from the sun starts to penetrate probably this opaque darkness atmosphere of this formlessness and emptiness. And so it's breaking through the kind of primordial like atmosphere. And then day 2, we see the separation out of seas and the life-sustaining atmosphere, like all the water and condensation is going up and forming an atmosphere. Day 3, we see the waters recede and land masses form. And we see after that, vegetation arise. In day 4, we see the clear separation of the luminaries. And what that means is probably the clearing of the atmosphere so that we can view and distinguish the sun, moon, and stars. And that passage specifically emphasizes for the purpose of man to mark the passage of time. Day 5, we have these water-inhabiting creatures developed. God creates those, and then God creates the flying species. And then day 6, we see the land animals God shapes with his own hands. And finally, man. Now, what I want you to pay attention to is that it's amazing. This order of creation is amazingly matches up with what we know about science, whether it's astrophysics, whether it's geology, botanical archaeology, or biological archaeology. It's very different from myth because, you know, you think about back then, this is Moses. He's not a PhD in biology or archaeology and stuff like that, but he gets the order of created things correct according to what we understand and what we know. Through science. It's very different than if you consider comparing what God has told Moses versus like various other traditions. Some of you who are in the adult CE class, you know, you're going through controversial Bible passages. And one of the things I think I saw on a handout was it mentioned the creation myth of the Iroquois Indian nation. And that one of their, part of their story is that they believe that that all the land was formed on the back of a turtle. And that the turtle stretched out and kept growing and growing, and that's how all the land masses formed. Now, what you can do is you can send a satellite up into space, or you don't even need a satellite, maybe just a high-flying plane, and you can look down with a telescope and see that, well, it looks like to me that the land does not actually form on the back of a turtle. And so we can disprove that just by looking at it. But when you look at this amazing account of creation and the order that things happen, if you really understand the Hebrew text, it's amazing. That Moses, this non-PhD in biology or astrophysics or geology, gets it right. God's speaking and showing us what he's doing. Now, I want to point you to two little things, little details, before we move on to the main parts of the passage. One is that when it talks about day and evenings and mornings, this is one of those complex things that sometimes people get hung up on when it comes to believing in the Bible or in God. And the Hebrew word there for day is yom. You don't need to remember that. But basically what it means is, it can mean one of two things. But it basically means a measurement of time. And it can mean either a 24-hour day period, one 24-hour day, or it can mean a general period, like as many as years. And in fact, if you have your Bible, in chapter 2, verse 4, the literal Hebrew there, like your NIV translation kind of cuts it into two pieces. One, like that completes the first section, and then the second half beginning the next section. But actually, it's one verse. And this is what Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says literally. These are the successions of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day, that same word, that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so what I want to point out to you is that even within the same book of Genesis, that when he talks about the day of creation, he uses it, on the one hand, separating like these various days, day 1 through 6, and then here at the beginning of chapter 2, uses that as a term of a general period of time encompassing all of creation. And so what I want you to pick up from that is that day can mean either, even within the book of Genesis, the way that word, that same word is used, is for a 24-hour period, could be a 24-hour period, but it also could be used even in the context of chapter 2 as a general period of time, a lengthy period of time. Secondly, a lot of times people get hung up on the words evening and morning and saying, see, that must be a literal 24-hour day. But if you know anything about Hebrew, it's actually a common Hebrew figure of speech in the ancient Near East to talk about, once again, a period of time as evening and morning. And we know this because if you look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, you don't have to flip there, I'll read it to you, but the literal translation of Daniel chapter 8, verse 26 says, the vision of evening and morning which has been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Many days in the future. Now your NIV translates that, pluralizes it, evenings, plural, and mornings, plural. But the truth is, if you actually read the Hebrew, it's in the singular tense, evening and morning singular, just like it is here in Genesis. And the point is that literally in Daniel chapter 8, it's a single reference of evening and morning, but it refers to many years, hundreds of years in that case. And so right now, you should be spacing out because you don't care. But here's the point. Both phrases of day and evening and morning can mean either a 24-hour day as we understand it to be, or an extended age of time. There is room in the biblical text for either understanding. And let me tell you something. Your faith does not hinge on which camp you believe in when it comes to that particular issue. You can either believe that God created in 6 days, literal 24-hour days, or six extended ages or periods of time. Because, and here's my point. That's not really the point of this text of chapter 1, to prove, like, this is how God did this and this and this. I mean, we see there's an amazing order of creation that matches up with reality, as we understand it to be. But the point isn't for Genesis to be intended as a science textbook. That's not the point. So you can understand it either way as far as time reference, but remember when I mentioned that this is a narrative. And so what happens is there's a purposeful selection, and this is what I want to pay attention to, in what it does and what it does not emphasize. God is very intentional with what he chooses to emphasize. And there are two particular emphases here in chapter 1. Now, you remember that doesn't mention like the formation of galaxies, and you know, in the Bible it talks about how angels came before like human beings, but it doesn't mention like the creation of angelic beings. That's all kind of lumped into verse 1, okay? But what it does focus on is, in the beginning, God created. That we have this picture of God as the source, the maker of all, the owner of the land, that everything created by him is good. You remember that it says, God said, and then it was, and he sees that it was good. That God is the maker of everything that he created, and it was good. He's the source of all good things in creation. So that's the first emphasis. The second emphasis is that it also focuses on how God prepared good things that directly affect man. I want you to see that, excuse me, when you're reading through this passage, that's what this is really about. Like, for example, in verse 12, it briefly mentions the creation of all vegetation, just in passing. But the focus, if you look at it, is really not just about all the vegetation, all the plants and trees, but the focus is on seed-bearing plants and fruit-bearing trees. Things that God commanded or gave man as food, you'll see later in the passage. We see that also in the separation of the luminaries, when it talks about, you remember that I mentioned earlier that he specifically mentions that it's about marking the passage of time. Because animals, they don't care, you know, what time it is of day, you know, I mean, they have like an internal biological clock, but really, it's about focusing on creating things that are good for man. That's what the emphasis that God is trying to show people through this text. Excuse me. So, what we see here is that there's details of creation being revealed. Details of creation that reveal the fine-tuning that God is doing to sustain and bless mankind. It's fascinating. And as we look at it, the narrative focuses on how God is preparing what's good for man. So I want you to imagine yourself now that you are part of the original audience of people who are listening to this. You are an Israelite hearing this for the very first time. You're a young man or a woman and you remember that your parents left slavery in Egypt, and sometime in the near future God has commanded you to go into this land that you know nothing about, this promised land that he wants to give over to you. It's scary. There's unknown enemies, unknown obstacles. See, for the Hebrew mind, for the Israelite who's listening to this creation account of history. What he's understanding, what he's making a connection to, is that God promised you this promised land at Mount Sinai. We made this promise, this covenant. And what God is telling the Israelites is, I own the land. I created it, I owned it, I own it, and I have prepared it for you from the very beginning of time itself. There are many interpretations of this creation timeline that I want to tell you is acceptable. And you can still call yourself a Christian, okay? Because that's not the point of the text. It really isn't. But the point of this account is to show us how God is the one who prepared the land specifically for man, for his people. He designed you to be loved by him. So that we understand that God prepares the territory ahead. You see, this is an issue of faith. The question is, do you trust me? Israelites, I'm about to send you into this promised land, and so let me tell you the story of what I've been doing since the beginning of time, being owner of the land, preparing all these good things, and I prepared this territory ahead for you. Do you trust me? It's an issue of faith. And like Israel, for you, this is the question I want you to focus on this morning. Like Israel, perhaps you have been led to this time and this place in your life to cross over into some new territory that God has led you to. It may appear challenging. It may be frightening. It may be even dangerous a little bit. God wants you to know, I made you to be loved, and that I have prepared the territory ahead just for you. I prepared what's ahead. And so I want you to think about for yourself this morning. Let's shift from being an Israelite back into your life. Let's thrust you back into the modern day. What new territories is God leading you into right now? What new territory has God led you into that you've got to cross into? How do you need to trust the sovereign God? That if he has led you to this place, to this point in time and in history, you trust that he has the foresight and the power to prepare the territory ahead. You see, Genesis 1 is about God setting things in motion since the beginning of history for people that he loves. Let's move forward and look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We're getting to the good part. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, we've reached the climax of this creation account. And God forms these living beings. You know, he created all these things, and there's like, you know, all this beautiful earth and creation and nature, and then he's got these like water creatures and these air creatures and these land creatures. And now at this climax of creation, he creates something new. These beings who are made in his image, in his likeness. What does that entail? Some of you have read this passage many times and we haven't really thought it through. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, number one, we have a heart like his. What that means is that we have a full spectrum of emotions. See, if you are a pet owner, I don't know how many of you are dog owners or dog lovers, you know that animals have emotions too, if we're honest. They feel mad, sad, glad, right? Or they feel hungry. They have very basic emotions. But they don't experience the nuances, the textures of the heart that you and I do. They don't get upset about petty little things like when you and your husband get into a disagreement and it's over a tiny little thing because you felt a little bit hurt and you were a little bit jealous about this or that, because animals don't feel that kind of thing because they aren't made in the image of God like we are. So we have heart and emotions that are just like his, that have depths and a full spectrum that only we experience and that only God experiences. We have a mind that is like his. We have an intelligent mind that is able to think deeply, to analyze and to ponder and to understand deeply. You know, I'm sure you've heard many times like that silly quote, if you take like, you know, I can't even remember the exact thing, like a million monkeys and you put them in a room, lock them in a room for a million years with a million typewriters, that eventually they'll type out, you know, by random happenstance, they'll type out the full works of Shakespeare. No, They don't have that kind of, but they it wouldn't be, even if they did, it wouldn't be purposeful. It doesn't have the intellect. They don't have the comprehension ability, even though chimpanzees have 99.9% of our DNA likeness. But they don't think so deeply about the meaning of life. They're not like teenagers who stay up late at night and thinking like, what am I going to do with my future? Who am I going to marry? Animals don't think that way. Neither do chimpanzees. And so we have a heart like his and we have a mind like his. Thirdly, we also have a will like God's. See, unlike animals, we're not bound by our genetic dispositions. We aren't driven simply by animal impulses, no matter what some people say. That you have choices, that we don't have to go into a mating season at a certain time. That's not the way that human beings work. We're not bound simply by that. We have free will to make choices, just like God. We have a heart, a mind, and a will like his. And lastly, we have a spirit that is like his, that is unduplicated throughout all of creation. What that is for those of you who don't know, and sometimes I don't know, I wasn't always sure until I started thinking more deeply about it and looking up references, but the spirit is this non-physical core of our existence, of our identity, that is eternal. That's what your spirit is, this non-physical core of your identity and being and existence that is eternal, that only you have, no other animals in creation have. And here's the cool thing about having a spirit. Because only we have a spirit and God is spirit, in other words, we're designed to intimately connect in relationship with God. We're designed to connect in intimate relationship with God. That's what having a spirit means. So those four areas are some of the ways that we reflect the image of God. And what's cool about it is, as we read through this passage, there's so many rich implications in what it means to be made in the image of God, that we see only mankind reflects God's image and his glory so deeply. I got into a discussion, I don't know how many years ago this was, with my sister-in-law, Tracy, my brother Tim and my sister-in-law Tracy. They own a cat. Her name is Misty. And I can't remember if I've already told this story, so just bear with me. But, you know, every time I come over, like, Tracy just loves this cat. She's always telling me, like, you know, you can hear the way she talks to it. She talks to it like it's a baby. And she says, oh, here comes Uncle Josh. Uncle Josh, come say hi. Come play with your niece. Misty, I'll entertain it because I love my sister-in-law. So, you know, of course I'm going to be nice and pet the cat and do this and that. But, you know, in my mind, I'm just thinking like, you know, it's just a cat. And as we're talking about it, she's like, no, you can't talk to her like that because, you know, she's your niece and this is our daughter, Misty. And, you know, and you should call her by name. And I told Tracy once, like, you know what? I could call Misty, you know, I don't know. Bobblehead, okay? Let's just say that. That's not what I actually said, but I can't remember. So I could call it Bobblehead, and you know what? Misty will respond to me just the same if I called her Misty. Do you know why, Tracy? Because Misty's brain is the size of a walnut. Human beings, mankind, reflecting the image of God, is very different from other creatures. We are unique in all of creation. And so what does it mean to you to be made in the image of God? It means that you were made to reflect his glory. It means you were made to connect deeply with his intimacy. You are special. You are chosen. You are above all creation. And only you can connect with the living God in such a deep and meaningful way. You see, you were designed for intimate relationships with your Creator. God made you to love and to be loved by him. Now, I'm going to do something kind of weird that I didn't prep people for. I'm going to ask three volunteers to come up. Oh, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Perfect. If you three can come up for a sec. So what we have here is, let's see, who is oldest? So this is God the Father. Here we have God the Son. His name is Jesus. And here we have God the Holy Spirit. And so our understanding of God from a Christian perspective is that there's a triune God. There's three beings. And so how does that work? It's only one God and this and that. If I were to look at this three beings and try to figure out, how do I demonstrate what the Trinity looks like? How are they one God but three beings? Well, they have a relationship with each other, so you can put your arms around each other. Oh, that's nice. But there's still not something missing. Perhaps you need to connect them together. There we go. Three beings, one God, in relationship. Thank you. Can you give them a hand as they sit down? Goofy, I know. Why did we demonstrate this? Because I want to show you something. That God, you know, a lot of times people wonder, well, why did God create people? God didn't create mankind because he's lonely. I want you to understand that. Because when we look at the Trinity, he has perfect fellowship with himself. That this three-in-one God, what they reveal to us is this perfect relationship and love and care. There's no backstabbing. There's no bickering. There's no Jesus like talking to the Holy Spirit. I can't believe what God the Father just did the other day. No, that's not what happens. They have perfect fellowship and perfect relationship with each other. So God didn't create mankind out of loneliness. Nor did God create mankind because he needs servants. Like, okay, if he didn't create us because he needs us to fulfill his relational needs, then maybe he created us because he just needs people to serve him and do his stuff. That's why all these church people are supposed to like give to the church and serve and like in the church and blah, blah, blah. No. He created angelic beings who are perfect servants. They don't, you know, with the exception of some that, like a third of them that rebelled. But otherwise, they were made and designed to worship and serve God. So God didn't design human beings to because he was lonely, nor because he needed more servants. You see, God designed you and I for intimate friendship with God, intimate relationship. That is part of your purpose and part of your original design. And here's the cool thing. There's more to this image of God thing than what we've just talked about. It's not just about the vertical relationship between you and God upwards, but there's also this weird horizontal relational aspect of being made in the image of God too. And here's what I want to point out. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. See, in verse 27, what it points out to us is that together, man and woman, together, we reflect the image of God. That together, the relationship between a man and his wife, a husband and wife, is a reflection, is a part of revealing what the image of God is like. Just like how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like they have perfect relationship and fellowship with one another, God designed us not to be complete by ourselves, but that he shows us through Adam and Eve later on, we'll see that he created us to be together to reflect the image of God, that there's something about this intimate relationship with others that reflects the image of God. In fact, man gets a glimpse, a taste of the joy of the Trinity, of how much God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enjoy each other through the marital relationship. When the marital relationship is firing on all pistons, that's beautiful intimacy and satisfaction and joy is a reflection of the beautiful intimacy and joy and relationship of God with himself. And so marriage and the relationship between men and women is a reflection of the Trinity. And what's cool about it is that you'll see later on in verse 31 that after, you might remember as I was reading through verses 1 through 25 that after each segment of creation, God kind of steps back and looks at what he's created and said, it was good. That on verse 31, after he has created man and woman, the climax of his creation, he steps back and says, it's not just good. This is very good. This is the best part. It's very good. See, God reflects that and declares that everything he's created is beneficial and beautiful and sanctified in his sight. But when he steps back and looks at man and woman created, it is the very best of his creation. It's very good. And together, God's paradise is complete. Now, the cool thing about it is that if you're not married, that's okay. Because the joy and satisfaction of marriage just point to how we are designed for intimate relationships with people as well. You were created to love and to be loved. So when you think about for yourself, that sometimes we have this Lone Ranger mentality. That's a myth. That's not the way God created you to be. He created you to be in community for intimate relationships with other people as well. And so here is what I want you to focus on this morning. Are you experiencing intimacy the way that God intended? You know, I constantly observe people. I love to people watch. It's part of my nature. And one of the things that I feel grieves God's heart most is seeing people who are disengaged from real connection. I see it all the time. Whether, you know, at a cafe or sometimes even here at church, people who are disconnected from real connection with others. And I believe that grieves God's heart very deeply. And here's the thing. If you're living disconnected from God or from other people, sometimes disconnected from people even when you're in a crowded room, It's not the way it was supposed to be. It's not the way that you were meant to be. You were designed for intimacy. You were created to love and to be loved. And so this is what I want you to think about as you explore your own intimacy levels with other people around you. How do we experience intimacy? With God, it's very simple. See, we need to pursue a God-sized intimacy and fill that up with God. That's what we need to pursue in order to fill up our God-sized intimacy issues. And what I mean by that is that you and I, we were designed to have intimate connections, to have the most intimacy with our Maker. That's where the source of your deepest intimacy is supposed to be. You were designed that way. When we talk about the image of God and connecting intimately with God, that being made in His image means that you were designed to have the most intimacy with the One who made you. And so the only way you can fill that God-sized hole or that God-sized intimacy issue is with God. And so we need to pursue Him because He is the one who you were designed to have intimacy with. He is the one who fully knows you and fully accepts you and fully loves you. That's what being made in His image is really about connecting between like and like, being made in His image. And so that's what we're designed for. And as far as people, we're created to be in family and community. And so if you're unmarried, you're not just in a holding pattern until you get married as far as connecting with other people. All of us were designed to form family and to form community. And so we can experience that kind of genuine fellowship and accountability in a supportive community of believers. And so it requires three things that I want to give to you today. It requires some risk, though. And this is what my challenge is for you. It requires the risk for us to join a community and put ourselves out there through authenticity, being real about yourself. Being real about your victories and your sorrows, good things that are happening in your life, as well as some of the defeats that you suffer. It requires authenticity. It's a risk. Secondly, it requires humility, that we might learn to be able to learn from others and to grow with others. We need to be able to challenge each other in love, but we need to stop pretending that we got it all together and admit that, you know what, I'm human and I'm not quite there yet. So it requires both authenticity and humility. And thirdly, it requires for us to create safety with each other through grace, through acceptance and grace. Because here's the scary thing. 100% of the people here this morning are imperfect. I know, surprise. For some of us. We're all imperfect. But we can practice pouring out and receiving grace together. That's how we start to experience the intimacy in community that God intended for. I have a lot of other thoughts I want to share with you, but we'll save it for next time. This morning I want you to focus. Think about for yourself, what new territories is God calling you to cross into? What areas of your life do you need to trust God that He's leading you into and that He's prepared the territory ahead? And secondly, what levels of intimacy are you experiencing? Because you were designed for relationship, to love and to be loved. Are you experiencing that kind of intimacy with God? Are you experiencing that kind of intimacy with your fellow human beings? Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to praise You because You are an awesome God. When we look at this creation account, there's a lot of factual information that just kind of boggles my mind a little bit, but it's cool how things match up with the reality that as we understand it to be. But we understand that that's not the point. You want to show us how great You are, how You've prepared things ahead for us, and how You've made us unique in all of creation to love You and to be loved, to love others and to be loved by others. God, would You help us to begin experiencing our original design, that we were made in the very image of You, the living God, and that there's so much fullness that many of us are missing out on, that we are not experiencing. Lord, I pray that even today, even at this moment, You would begin breaking through some of those barriers that prevent us from experiencing everything that we were meant to be.